Morning, everyone. Blessings in the name of Jesus, our Lord, to you all. My Bible automatically opens to Daniel because I've been in there so much. I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness because I was feeling a little bit smug that I only had 13 verses to preach on. And my dear brother Fritz, he had 45 verses to preach on. But what a wonderful job you did, Fritz. And so I was feeling just a little bit smug, Lord forgive me. And then I set to work studying, and after at least 3, maybe 4 hours of study, I was still stuck in verse 1. And I thought, uh-oh, this is there's a lot in Daniel 12. My goodness. So something I read the other day struck me just as we begin. When the great Christian scientist Sir Michael Faraday was dying, some journalists questioned him about his speculations for life after death. And he replied, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, I shall live also." Amen. Amen. We rest on certainties, do we not? And one certainty we rest on is the prophecy of Daniel and what he shows us, what he teaches us through the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing. Daniel gives us clarity. Daniel gives us certainties that our God has all of history under his control. It is, after all, his story. And at the end of all things, which we're going to look at today, at the end of everything, we know for certain that he has a beautiful future for all of us that trust in him. And we are aliens in this world, but we are citizens of heaven because of faith in our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord of all. So, we have heard some wonderful messages from the book of Daniel, from this amazing prophetic little book. I think, actually, that this is the first church I've been part of that has preached through the book of Daniel. And it's been a joy. It's been a blessing. And we've heard some wonderful messages on being courageous in our faith, on standing firm against the spirit of the age, on the fact that God rules, on escaping from the trap of idolatry, on the sovereignty of God, the security in God, and the submission to God, and other faith-building messages. Until last week, where Fritz shared about being alert and aware for what is to come through the sovereignty and accurate spelling out of history that was revealed to Daniel. And so now into this final chapter, Daniel 12. I hope you've all got your Bibles or your gadgets open. But it's not only the final chapter of Daniel, but it describes the final chapter of world history before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years as the true righteous King of Kings. Wonderful. Who here is expectant and longing for that day? Anybody? Yes, we all are. Praise the Lord. What a privilege it has been for me to study this chapter. I think actually the preacher is more blessed because of what he learns than what he can impart. That is certainly true for me. All right. So, let's read Daniel 12. Starting at verse 1. Now, at that time... Right, let's stop there. I have to stop there because that phrase, at that time, is repeated three times in verse 1, and you all know that anything that's repeated three times is there for emphasis. And so, at that time, what are we talking about? And so we have to back up to Daniel 11 that Fritz actually talked about last week, but bear with me because I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about it. And starting in verse 36, at that time is talking about the future. Even for us here in 2025, it's talking about the future still. It is a time when the most horrible of all kings will rule, and he is known as the Antichrist. And he is the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. He is the prince to come of chapter 9, verse 26. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the despicable person of chapter 11, verse 21. He is going to be an awful, dreadful character. Chapter 11, verses 36 to 39 clearly shows what a monster this guy will be. As I said, Fritz talked about this, but bear with me as we go through this, what the character of this person, because it sets the scene for what is to come through the rest of Daniel 12. And so, this Antichrist, he will do as he pleases. In other words, he will be a law unto himself. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. In other words, against the God that we worship, he will speak monstrous things. He will prosper until the Lord sorts him out. Verse 37, he will have no regard for the God of his fathers, nor for the desire of women. Fritz talked about that last week. He will show no regard for any other God. He will magnify himself above them all. He will honor, in verse 38, a God of fortresses, which is kind of unique in Scripture, which means power will actually be his God. That's what he will worship. And he will spend an absolute fortune becoming more powerful and more powerful and more powerful and financing wars. He will have no regard for people, but only for power. And somehow, this critter, who is evil personified, will be very charismatic at the same time, because he wins over the whole world, at least for the first 3.5 years. Because in that time he will bring peace of a sort and a covenant with Israel. An artificial peace, because he will actually be a man of war. He actually reminds me of Adolf Hitler, who is, by the way, a type of Antichrist, or was. Adolf Hitler came to power in 1933, and in the first few years of his rule, he won over the German people and many other people around the world, because amazing things happened in Germany. Autobahns were built, industry was built back up, people got millions of jobs were created, everything looked good. But then his true character came out in 1939 when he invaded Poland and sucked the whole world into a world war which cost the lives of 60 million odd people. So he's kind of like that person. So he will be a blasphemer of epic proportions. He will lie through his teeth about everything. He will be the ultimate deceiver. Some say that he will be a Marxist totalitarian type leader, because we all know, don't we, that the spirit of atheistic communism is still alive and well in this world. By the way, don't listen to those who say that these prophecies of Daniel have all been fulfilled in the past. Chapter 11, verse 35 says, "This is the end time." Verse 40 says, "It is the end time." Antichrist is clearly a different character to Antiochus Epiphanes, as Fritz spelled out last Lord's Day. And chapter 12 is all about Daniel's 70th week, which cannot apply to anything other than the time of tribulation and the great tribulation, which has not happened yet. This Antichrist is real. He is a real person, and he's coming into this world. In fact, he may even be in this world right now. We don't know. Should we panic, throw up our arms in horror and be afraid? Absolutely not. Our God is sovereign. He is Lord of all. And Antichrist's fate is spelled out very clearly in a number of places in Scripture. And I love what chapter 11, verse 45 says. He will come to his end and no one will help him. I think he's going to die as a lonely, sad little man. Chapter 7, verse 11 says, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. That's the fate of Antichrist. It's not a happy fate, but he will suffer it. Okay, moving on in verse 1. So, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Let's just stop there again and talk a little bit about Michael. Did you know that the powerful archangel Michael is the guardian of the Jewish people? The picture that you often get of angels is of these chubby little cherubs on Christmas cards and things. But angels like Michael and Gabriel are mighty, fearsome warriors. And they are often doing battle in the heavenly against demonic forces. We just don't see it, that's all. But they are at war against the demonic forces in the heavenlies. And so Michael is seen in a number of places in Scripture. In Daniel 10, verse 13, Michael, called a chief prince, helped Gabriel battle the Persian demonic forces. In Revelation 12, verse 7, Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon or Satan, and they win. They win. Just another little aside. Another little by the way. Some people say that God and Satan are equal and opposite to each other. This is simply not true. Satan is a fallen angel, and maybe his equal and opposite is Gabriel or Michael, the archangels. But God is far above all, infinitely more powerful than Satan, and he will be the victor over all his nasty schemes. He will be. And so we can trust in him for that. And so in the last 7 years of human history, despite the horrors that are happening, Michael will be standing guard over the Jewish people. Don't let anyone deceive you. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for his people, the sons of Abraham. The return of the Jewish people to their land in 1948, their victory over multiple enemies in multiple wars from 1948, 1967, 1973, 1982, and right now, as well as many other minor wars, with multiple enemies surrounding them, is a story of miracle after miracle. God's hand is upon his people Israel, and they are protected by the mighty Archangel Michael, even today, perhaps more than ever. I was amazed by the story of when the war was at its height and the Iranians fired, I can't remember how many rockets at Israel. It was definitely hundreds. And not only one rocket fell into Israel, and that fell in open spaces. And the guys that did the survey of that scenario of all those rockets coming towards Israel said it was literally impossible, even with all the defenses that Israel had, for all those rockets to be destroyed before they got to Israel. Who destroyed them? The God of heaven and earth. That's who. He is protecting his people, Israel, very much today. Unfortunately, we know from Scripture that they will have to go through some horrible times before the beautiful future that God has for them, before that comes into play. But Michael will be there, and he will be watching over them. Back to verse 1. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. People who say that this terrible time was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans and 1 million Jews died are talking nonsense, because this will be a time unlike any other, right up to the end. Jesus talked about this time in Matthew 24 and specifically said in verse 21 of that chapter, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." This is a unique period of history. Now, this great tribulation will be worldwide, but it will be specifically bad for the Jewish people, as a final judgment on them for their rejection of Messiah. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is a time of Jacob's distress." And so Satan will pull out all the stops to destroy God's people, because to their people and to their nation, the Messiah returns. And that is why he's tried to wipe out the Jewish people all throughout history. From ratbags like Haman in the book of Esther, to Antiochus, to the Romans in 70 AD, to the Russian pogroms, to the Holocaust, to the Arab nations with their absolute utter hatred for Israel, and then ultimately to the big final attempt to wipe them out by the demon-possessed Antichrist. It's a miracle that the Jewish people are even around at all today. It really is. And so Antichrist will have a measure of success, but he will fail to wipe out the Jewish people. The final part of Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "But he," that is Jacob, "will be saved from it." And that's the good news. The remnant whose names are in the book of life will be rescued or delivered or escape. And this is not referring to being saved from physical death, because millions will die in this Holocaust of the Great Tribulation. But it is about being saved spiritually. And that is the good news out of a horrible, horrible situation. The ones left from this great slaughter will be rescued, because their names are written in the book. My friends, you have to make sure that your names are written in the book of life. You have to make double, triple sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We really don't want to hear those horrific words, "I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Those are scary words. You may say, "Well, how do I know my name's written in the Book of Life?" Have you been obedient to the gospel of grace? Is your life a testimony of following the commandments of our Lord? That's how you know. If your name is written in that book, rejoice, dear saint. Verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Do you know what? A lot of churches don't like talking about this stuff, which is a great pity. It's right there in Scripture. Why would we not talk about them? Oh, because you're too negative. Well, that's okay. This is the Word of God. Today in Israel and around the world, there are small, but praise the Lord, increasing numbers of Jewish people who are embracing their Messiah. I believe the numbers are increasing quite rapidly as we speak, which is wonderful. But in these end times during the tribulation, God will turn his attention back to the Jewish people. And Paul says in Romans 11, verses 25 to 27, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles will come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, "The deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Unfortunately, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, two-thirds of the people of Israel will perish. Two-thirds. This is how terrible it's going to be. This will be a Holocaust like no other. Two-thirds will perish, but one-third will be saved. And the beautiful ninth verse of Zechariah says this, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name." Isn't that beautiful? "They will call on the name of the Lord. And I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." Amen. And so in Daniel 12, verse 2, everyone will rise from the grave. These ones who have embraced Messiah will rise to everlasting life, but those who rejected Messiah to everlasting contempt, or the other word for that is abhorrence. You might say, what's that got to do with me? This is talking about the Jews in the tribulation. Well, the same is true for everyone. The dead will rise and will be separated like the sheep and the goats that Jesus talked about in Matthew 25. And so, make sure you are a sheep. You don't want to be a goat. You really don't want to be a goat. By the way, another by the way, there's a trend these days to do away with the doctrine of eternal punishment, the doctrine of hell. Like I said before, people don't like talking about this kind of stuff. And so in many churches, it's not preached about. And in fact, in some churches, an increasing number of churches these days, that doctrine is denied. There can't be a hell because God is good and he wouldn't send anybody to a place like that. We can't, because of time, go there at this point. But hell is real. And Jesus himself talked about it often. And you really, really, really don't want to go there. You really don't. Verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? Those who are saved need to walk in their faith with insight or wisdom or intelligence. In other words, you aren't just saved and then go about your doing your own thing, whatever you want. You need to be obedient to the will of the Father, because one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll have to tell him what you did with your life, with the new life that he gave you as a believer in him. And I think this is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 17 when he said, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There is extra emphasis in Daniel 12, verse 3, on those who win souls, that they will shine like the stars forever. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says that he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. The Lord delights in his sheep being gathered back into his sheepyard. And it's a beautiful thing when someone comes to faith. And so it is a heavenly reward for those who win souls. And so these verses definitely affirm the truth of the resurrection that we all as believers have hope in. Job said this, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God." That's a beautiful verse. Verse 4 of Daniel 12. "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." Daniel was told to conceal or to shut up the words. This is not the first time he was told this. In chapter 8 and verse 26, he was told to keep the vision secret because it applied to many days in the future. It seems that the message was to be sealed up until a time when it would be revealed more and more and become clear and more needed, which is in the end time. And we are approaching that time right now. For Daniel, all these things he was shown were in the future. He only saw the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires. He didn't have the New Testament canon like we do with Jesus' explanation of end times events, and he didn't have the book of Revelation. And so he had quite limited knowledge. But in 2025, right now here, we have seen the fulfillment of the four empires. We have seen the fulfillment of the coming of Messiah. We've seen the fulfillment of AD 70 and of the Jews coming back to the land. And we have the New Testament canon to give us much more understanding. What Daniel was shown is way more clear to us now than it would have been to him. And so this word is not concealed anymore. Daniel was also told to seal up the words. The seal validated the document and made it official and unchangeable. Feel free to disagree with me, but I believe that we are in the very days that Daniel was told about, the end times. We're not in the tribulation period yet, but I believe that we are very close. I think we are in the times that Jesus called birth pangs. Birth pangs. Folks, time is short. Time is short. Fritz talked about being alert and aware of the times, and so we should. And so I want you to make sure of two things. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, don't put up giving your life to him today. there may not be a tomorrow for you. We used to have a young lady working for us, and she was very close to our family, and she heard the gospel numerous times on the fence line and off the fence line. And she used to say, "I'm just not ready yet." Well, when will she be ready? Today is the day of your salvation. Do not put it off. Secondly, if you do know Jesus as Lord, make sure that you are living for him. Make sure that you are about the Father's business. I ask myself that question and I pray about it often. Am I doing what the Father requires of me? Make sure you are about the Father's business. Because believe me, life flies by. And all of a sudden, you're an old guy like me with grey hair. And life is disappearing rapidly. Make sure you are about the Father's business. The last part of that verse actually used to puzzle me a lot, because I've always been told it was about our modern times right now, where technology was advancing at such a fast rate and people are buzzing around like blowflies with their busy lives, and all knowledge was available at the touch of a button. And now these things are very true. These things are true, but it doesn't really fit the context of the verse. I believe now that in context, this is like an observer searching for someone he's looking for in a crowd, or watching all the activities of someone under investigation. It seems to mean that many of God's people who pay heed to this prophecy will eagerly seek to understand how it is presently being fulfilled, or how it will be fulfilled in the future. That fits the context more. This is about people examining this stuff closely. And what have we been doing over the last weeks? We've been looking at closely at the prophecy of Daniel, examining it. And so I think that fits the context more about many going back and forth and knowledge increasing. And knowledge is increasing of what Daniel prophesied about. And so we have been gaining knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit and what these prophecies mean. And we are really privileged here in 2025 to understand a lot of what was puzzling to the great prophet Daniel. And we are close to the ultimate fulfillment of it. Verses 5 to 7. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders?' I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." The vision that Daniel has seen started in chapter 10, right back in chapter 10, and was given to him probably by the angel Gabriel. But now two other angels enter the scene, one standing on one side of the river and one on the other, and they ask this question of the Lord: "How long until the end of these wonders?" This is interesting because it shows that angels even have limited knowledge. I think personally, some commentators disagree, but I think that the man in linen is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. That's what I think, because his description in chapter 10 is very, very similar to the one of Jesus in Revelation 1, verses 13 to 16. You can compare them yourself. Do you know, I wonder, as I was reading this, I was thinking, I wonder if we've lost a sense of reverence and awe and fear for our God in recent times. I just wonder about this. He and his son Jesus have been described variously as buddies, good mates, friends, brothers. And while there is truth in those things, I just wonder whether we need to recapture a fear of God. Note Daniel's reaction back in chapter 10 when he saw this man in linen. His strength was drained, the colour went from his face, and he was face down on the ground. And all the guys that were with him were filled with dread, and they ran away and hid. This is not the reaction of someone who's come in contact with a good buddy. That is the attitude of reverence and awe that we are to have for our God, because he is a mighty and awesome God. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Anybody? Anybody? He's a great king over all the earth. In any case, the question is asked, and the answer given about Jesus, after Jesus raises his right and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, which means the answer is set in concrete. It is going to happen for sure. And the answer is that it's going to be 3.5 years. And he's talking about the last half of the tribulation, the last part of Daniel's 70th week, which is when Jerusalem is overrun by Gentile invaders, when the two witnesses will preach the gospel in Israel, also the time of Israel's tribulation, and the time Antichrist reigns in Jerusalem and becomes the greatest persecutor that Israel has ever had. Israel will become a broken and defeated nation, something that is really hard to imagine today when they are in such a position of strength. But it will happen, and the holy people, that is the true believers, will be slaughtered and defeated. And you can find detail about those things in Revelation chapters 11 to 13. Only the direct intervention of God will prevent total destruction. There will be a beautiful ending after all of this chaos, which you can read about in Zechariah 14, but we don't have time to go there right now. So let's move on to verses 8 and 9. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. There it is again. These words are sealed up. I hope you're not too confused about all of this, but if you are, just remember four things. Daniel's 70th week is the seven-year tribulation. Antichrist is going to rule for the seven-year period, the last 3.5 of which is the great tribulation. The center of attention is Jerusalem and Israel. In the end, God wins. Jesus rules. Everybody except those who rejects Messiah is happy. That's all you got to remember. Often, though, we have more questions, don't we, about this period of biblical history? More questions than answers. So imagine how Daniel felt 2,500 years ago. You can't blame him for saying, I don't understand this. After all this time in 2025, when thousands of books and commentaries have been written about these events and the disagreements and the arguments about it and how it all works and all the timings, I think it is safe to say that we don't fully understand these events either, or at least the timing of them. But that is okay, because God has it all under control. What we are required to do is to be alert, to be ready, to be faithful, and to be obedient. That's all we have to do. But again, he is told that these words are concealed. They are sealed up until the end time. They are closed up, which means to close or preserve in a safe place. They are kept intact to be made available until the end time. We are a privileged people to be able to read and study these wonderful prophecies given to the prophet Daniel 2,500 years ago. There is no other book like our holy book. There really isn't. We are a privileged people. And yet many churches avoid prophecy. I don't understand why. I just don't get it. So powerful. Verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. It is a joyful thing to realize that even in the midst of this terrible time, many Jews will come to faith in their Messiah, many, many Jews, and they will be made clean, they will be made white, they will be made spotless, and they will be refined by the blood of the Lamb. How about you? How about you? How about me? Are we purged and purified and refined by the blood of the Lamb? Remember that wonderful song? This was going through my head yesterday. Refiner's Fire. Remember that song? Refiner's Fire. I'm not going to punish you by trying to sing it. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. That is a perfect song for today. These hard times that are to come, and we Gentile believers will experience this too, but not the final wrath of God. These hard times will require the saints to be purged and purified and cleansed. Otherwise, they will not be able to stand in this terrible time. There is no place for nominal, lukewarm Christians that merely give lip service to their faith. This is not a time for that. It never has been, but particularly now, there is no time for that. You need to be purged, purified, clean, walking in his ways and according to his will. Can you call yourself born again, spirit-filled, cleansed, purged, purified, and refined? If not, do something about it. Do something about it. Don't let Monday steal away the conviction in your heart. Do something about it. Zechariah 13 verse 5 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." That is the beautiful future for the remnant of the Jews that choose the Messiah as Lord. And they will understand these events and why they are happening. As for those that reject Messiah, they will carry on being wicked. And in fact, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, they will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, and they won't get it at all. They won't understand. Nearly there, verses 11 and 12. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Well, I'm not going to get bogged down in this. But from the middle of the final week of the 7 years, when the regular sacrifice in the rebuilt temple is stopped by Antichrist, and an image of himself is set up in that temple, to the end of that time, if you just calculate the years, it comes out at 1,278 days. Some say 1,260, which is just 42 times 30. So why on earth does it say 1,290 days? If someone here knows that answer, please come and talk to me, because I have no idea. And I couldn't find much that the commentators said about it, except that maybe it was time for the cleansing and restoration of the temple. In any case, it's a little bit of extra time that the saints have to endure until the finish of all the horrors of the tribulation. But then we have another figure, 1,335 days, which is an extra 45 days. What on earth is that about? Don't know. I'm not ashamed to say, I don't know. But maybe it's just timing that is needed for whatever reason for Messiah to come back to the Mount of Olives and to establish his 1,000-year reign, which we are all looking forward to. In any case, it is going to be a mighty blessing for those that wait for the full 1,335 days. Verse 13. As for you, go your way to the end. This is what Jesus said to Daniel. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. And so this chapter ends with Daniel, who is an old man by now. He's seen so much, but he's told for the second time, go your way until the end of your life. And then the beautiful promise comes to him that he will rest and he will rise. And this is the promise to all faithful saints, to rest in peace while our spirits are with the Lord, and then to rise with new bodies at the resurrection. Amen. I want to read a beautiful summary of all these things, just a few verses, which comes from, if we back up a little bit, to Daniel chapter 7. It's just lovely. Verses 25 to 27. The first bit's not lovely, but the second bit's great. Verse 25 of Daniel 7. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness towards us. Thank you for this wonderful word from Daniel. Thank you that you have revealed these things to us in this day. May we take these lessons from your word and apply them to our lives as we continue to pray for your people Israel, as we continue to seek for souls to be won for the kingdom, and as we continue to seek to live an obedient life for you. Help us in these things, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.